And when I agreed to preach for him, when I'm very thankful every time he asked me to, I didn't sound like this, or else he probably wouldn't have asked me to. So, well, I love the Bible, and I love hymns too. I really do. And I'm sorry that I have to, you know, you can tell if I can't sing because I'm going to be up here and you're going to hear it, right? But I just love them, no matter if I'm leading them or if I'm just accompanying them. And if I can't sing the notes I'm supposed to sing, I'll sing whatever I can sing, and because I love them. I love the words of all the songs we just sang tonight. Very, very good songs. We're going to go tonight to a chapter that once you hear it, once you see what it is, you're going to say, oh, I know what that is. And so what I'm going to announce is we're going to 1 Samuel chapter 17. And 1 Samuel 17, and when somebody finds that and knows what it is, would you just raise your hand as when you see and say, I know what this chapter is. 1 Samuel 17. Pastor Leafley doesn't count. What are we looking at? Goliath. Just Goliath? Don't surprise me like that, okay? David and Goliath. 1 Samuel 17. What's that now? Oh, well, oh, yeah. First, I can't, if I try to come back, it's not going to turn out well. I need to really stay focused tonight. So, all right. Well, 1 Samuel 17 is the story of David and Goliath, and there's other people there, and we may take a glance at those other people, but I'd like to read the actual account of David killing Goliath. So we're going to start in verse number 40. Now there's 58 verses in 1 Samuel 17. We're just going to read the account of David killing Goliath. All right, so 1 Samuel 17, verse 40. And he, that is David, took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David. And the man that bare the shield went before him. Now we're getting to the part where David kills Goliath. There's a little bit of extra here, but this is the main stuff. Verse 42, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, am I a dog, that thou comest to me with staves? I had a preacher say that if you have to ask, it's probably true. All right, so Goliath says, am I a dog? Well, if you have to ask, okay. So anyways, moving on. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field. Then said David to the Philistine, thou comest to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, and all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Okay, so we just read about 8 verses here. David still hasn't killed Goliath yet. So now we are to the place where David kills Goliath. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slang it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead and he fell upon his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran, stood upon the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof, and slew him, and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. All right, David and Goliath. You knew who won before we even started. And I just want to say a few things about David's mission in 1 Samuel 17. The mission was to kill Goliath. And that's what we're going to talk about, kill Goliath. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do need your help tonight to say only what I need to say, especially tonight. And Lord, I pray that you'd help me to be understandable. Lord, I pray that what we can glean from your word tonight would help us spiritually to overcome temptation in our life. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In 1 Samuel 17, what is the famous account of David killing Goliath? Although we read 11 verses, really, out of those 11, only three of those really are David killing Goliath. And there's a lot of things that go on around there, but you realize in David killing Goliath, the chapter of the story of this happening, even if you take all the verses we read, that's less than 20% of the chapter spent telling you how David killed Goliath. When I open my Bible to 1 Samuel 17, over every heading, David prepares to meet Goliath, David slays Goliath. I mean, that's the whole chapter. And yet, we have only 20% of the chapter that is actually David killing Goliath. David's victory over Goliath, it was intense, but it was instant. I mean, one second the giant's up and running and cursing, and the next he's got a rock in his forehead and he's down. And that was the whole goal of God with Israel and of God with David in 1 Samuel 17 was just for David to kill Goliath. But a lot of things got in the way of David killing Goliath. Now, before I tell you about those things, I just want you to know the parallel I'm going to draw here is that David facing off with Goliath is spiritual warfare in your own life. It's a great picture of David facing Goliath like a Christian who faces off with temptation. Let me show you a few verses in the New Testament if you will take time to turn with me. 1 John chapter 2, please. 1 John chapter 2. John tells three groups of people, commends them, and tells them why he's writing to them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. He says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. There's one group. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. There's a second group. Then he says, I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now, in case you thought that was an accident, down in verse 14, he says it again. In the middle of that verse, I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. At some point in your Christian life, you are going to face off, you are going to face off with the wicked one. It is the destiny of every Christian who's been saved and redeemed and has any child of God that has put on the whole armor of God will one day face off with the wicked one. Some of us are still waiting on that day. Some of you are looking back on that day. Wherever case you're at, there is a goal in your life and that God has for you, and that is for that wicked one, that foe that you face, to die. He wants you to win. And to show you that again, Paul says it, 2 Timothy now, if you'll back up, 2 Timothy chapter 4. The fact is God wouldn't call you to do that if you couldn't win. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 is Paul's summary of his life. Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul says, I won. I did it. Now he encourages Timothy, if you'll come back to 1 Timothy. We're working from the back to the front, so you know there's some order here. And we're in 1 Timothy. We only have about 50 more books of the Bible to go. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. He encourages Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So Paul says, I did it. Timothy, you do it. And he calls to all Christians, the last passage, going backwards, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, which we quoted partially just a moment ago. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. This enemy that we're facing, that John commends some young men for having faced, that Paul faced and won, that he encouraged Timothy to fight and to win. In Ephesians 6, Paul instructs believers everywhere in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You'd almost think by reading that, that verse was written to somebody that lived, you know, in Columbus. Or somebody that lives near Washington, D.C. Or maybe to somebody that lives in California. But you see that second word of verse 12, you read it in your mind as I read it out loud. It said, for we. And although I look at fellow believers on a Sunday morning, I look at 30-some-odd kids in junior church and I say, oh man, you know, these guys, they have such, what a great life ahead of them. You know what I realize is if those, and I believe a great number of them have trusted Christ, the devil's no respecter of age. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. They're going to have to face him. And I look at across here at, you know, like Brother Bruce, the aged and the wised, you know, and I might say, you know, I'll give him a pass. You know, he's run his race. But, you know, the devil is no respecter of age. He's no respecter of health. He's not a respecter of your family situation or how you're feeling, the griefs that you've gone through, your unanswered prayer requests. He does not care. You see, the wicked one is out to either kill you or you will kill him. David had a mission to kill Goliath. Now, let's go back to 1 Samuel 17, and I promise we'll stay there for the rest of the evening. 1 Samuel 17, if you'd like to study later, is a great parallel, I believe, not of Jesus Christ on the cross, from what I understand, from how I read, but from Jesus, he's a picture of Jesus Christ being tempted by the devil. Okay? And that would be Matthew chapter 4. And if you want to just an enjoyable time and just see Jesus in David and David in Jesus, you read Matthew chapter 4 and you read 1 Samuel 17. Quickly, some of the things, both of them had to leave their family to get to this encounter. Both of them were ordered by their father into this place. Both of them were tried 40 days. Both of them took 5 and only used 1 of their ammunition that they chose. Both of them had to overcome 3 different temptations, 3 different barriers. And so that's not the focus of tonight. That's just an interesting study. I'm not going to parallel this to Christ, other than the fact that if you're a Christian, you can't get any closer to Christ than that. And if Christ is in David as a picture, shouldn't Christ be in you as a picture? David had a mission to kill Goliath. You have a mission to kill Goliath. Now, John Bunyan in the book Pilgrim's Progress, if you've ever read that, if you haven't, you really should, you should try. There's movies you can watch about it. There's abridged versions of it. Read Pilgrim's Progress somehow. It'll be a blessing to you. Pilgrim, or Christian as he's called in the book, after he becomes the Christian, he faces off in that book with Apollyon, with the Prince of Darkness. He faces off after putting on the whole armor of God. And if you've never read the book, you might think that that's the climax toward the end of the book. But having read the book, you know what the scary thing about that is that is really close to the beginning of the book. There's a lot that happens to Christian or to Pilgrim to get him saved, to get him to the cross. But almost instantly after the cross, he's armed, he's thrown into a battle, and he faces off with who John Bunyan calls Apollyon. I don't think it's an overstatement. I don't think it's for dramatic effect. I believe that every Christian, I don't think every Christian all the time warrants the attention of the devil. I think that I would hope in my life sometime I might do something that would make hell tremble. But most of the time, let's just face it, I'm entertainment. Okay, I'm entertainment for angels. They look at what I've done and say, let's hope nobody does it like that again. I would hope that one day, though, I could do something that would make heaven pay attention, would make hell sit up and say, we've got to do something. He's hitting us where it hurts. I want to be that someday. I don't think I've made it. But I do know this. I do know that the Goliath that has come in my life, it's either going to kill me or I'm going to kill it. And so, what can we learn from David facing Goliath to prepare us for the day that we may come toe-to-toe with the Prince of Darkness, with the Apollyon, with the devil, the Goliath of our life? Spiritual warfare is real. And David, of course, 20% of the chapter is about him killing him. What is the other 80% about? Can I just tell you that most of our life is spent in 80% of things that are not the mission? 80% of things that are just sideline issues. There's a, even in buying a house, there's the 80-20 principle. And 80% of what you pay attention to matters less than 20% of the stuff that is going to matter forever and a long time. That is true right in this chapter. I want to look at the 80%. And find out what might get in between us and Goliath. All right? What might get in between us and Goliath? So, we'll remember the mission, and we're going to say, our mission is to just kill Goliath, despite, let's look at the beginning of the chapter, despite, first thing, natural hindrances. Just kill Goliath, despite natural hindrances. 1 Samuel 17 tells us, about the Philistines coming against Israel. And in verse 3, it says that the Philistines stood on the mountain, on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. I mean, literally, David could say, I fought the Philistines uphill both ways. All right? He could say that phrase, and it would be true. Whether they were fighting or whether they were retreating, it was uphill. There was nothing easy about this. Naturally, it was a difficult situation. Naturally, it's going to be hard to take on Goliath. There's a valley between them. Now, you understand that naturally, there are hindrances to you facing off with your Goliath. The first thing I can think of is that he's spiritual, and mostly we are physical. We think physically. We think carnally. We understand what we can touch and feel. The Lord said, the weapons of our warfare, though, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. God says, even though you are in the flesh, even though you think with the flesh, you have a job to do in the Spirit. So naturally, there is a hindrance. Lots of people stop at this one thing and say, look, if God wanted me to do it, He would have made me... gifted me for doing this. If God wanted me to do this, I would find it easy. If God wanted me to do this, He would have given me some intuition, or He would have called me to preach, or He would have... And we can fill in the blanks with lots of things, because naturally there's hindrances to killing Goliath. And if David had stopped at this, 1 Samuel 17 would have no happy ending. You must kill Goliath despite natural hindrances. Now let's look at verses 4 through 11. And I say let's look at them. What I'm going to encourage you to do is to read down through those. I'm going to pick out one or two and not read all of them for the sake of time and my voice. We must kill Goliath despite an abnormal defiance. An abnormal defiance. And so I'm going to look now at verse 4, the end of verse 4. Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. A cubit is what? About 18 to 24 inches. In the Bible, there are two dimensions given for cubits, and it could be 18 or 24 inches. That means we're looking at a dude that is 10 plus feet tall, give or take, okay? That is, that's one tall dude, okay? And we can call him a dude, and we can call him one tall dude, okay? Thankfully, he's dead. But that's abnormal. If I'll be honest with you, I've never been in the military. I've never been called upon to serve, to fight for my life. If I had to take the life of somebody, if I had to fight with somebody, and it was either me or them, I hope my wife has good life insurance policy, okay? I would fight. I'm not telling you I wouldn't fight. But I wouldn't even know what I was doing, okay? I would do my best to defend, but... And that's versus a guy that's, 5'9". He's 10 foot tall. He's 10 foot... That's abnormal, at least, okay? That's scary. The head of his spear... Now, I've double-checked this. I've heard it. I double-checked it. The weight of his spearhead... where are we looking at here? Verse 7. 600 shekels of iron... 15 pounds. I looked this up. I've handled AR-15s before, but I thought, I wonder how much an AR-15 with a full magazine, how much it weighs. 7 pounds. 7 pounds. He had a spear that was more than twice what an AR-15 weighs, and he was holding it out like a weaver's beam, like an 8-foot pole. Probably with one hand. Okay, I'm scared already, and he's dead. But you see, if looking at your Goliath, you realize naturally there's some things that you'll have to deal with. Unnaturally, there are some things you're just going to have to deal with. And if you'd stop and say, listen, God, I can learn how to take on a man my own size, but he's not my size. And he is not, we're not even on the same level. It's abnormal. But listen, the goal is just to kill Goliath. It doesn't matter how big he is. It doesn't matter how hard it is to get to him. The mission is to kill Goliath. Because you understand, at the end of the day, you either kill him or he's killing you. Now, move on to the third thing now. Verses 12 through 27. You must kill Goliath despite constant interference. From verses 12 down to verse 27... You read about David coming to the front lines and bringing his brothers, his three brothers, some food. And what you find out is that he knew exactly where to find his brothers. They had been set in array against Goliath. You'll find that in the verses we have read. But verse 13, the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. They knew where the fight was. It had kind of grown stale. It had kind of, in 40 days, not gone anywhere. Another thing, in verse 20, David gets there with the food. He runs to the army and leaves his cart with a keeper and comes to the trench. Do you see that in the middle of verse 20? Well, that's never a good sign, folks. They've dug a trench. Trench warfare is slow and painful. And in World War One, of course, the trench warfare had been around before then, but intricate trenches the Germans dug in Europe, I mean, all over, and they dug them so that they could live there. They were planning on this being a long time. And thankfully, it didn't last forever. But you see, what had happened is that the whole Israelite army, and David included, David came and said, I want to see Goliath fall. And they said, come on into the trench. Would you like some coffee? Have a seat. Here's a magazine, kind of update you on the war. We're putting out a periodical now every week, the Israeli Times, and we're going to catch you up to date on what's going on. They had a whole culture around not killing Goliath. You see, what had happened, what we didn't read, and I apologize for not reading it, but what had happened was, Goliath had said, send me a man that we may fight together. There's one man. And if you kill me, we'll be your servants. If I kill you, you'll be our servants. That is all that had to happen. Israel knew it. The Philistines knew it. And yet they're 40 days messing around in trenches. And people, I mean, they knew where the battlefront was. Where are they? Oh, they're still in the Valley of Elah. We may think of as, in the United States, we may think of the 38th parallel, maybe. We think of a goal that we shot for, and it wasn't a complete victory, but it was better than nothing. But at the same time, you don't want to dig a trench halfway to victory. You don't want to stop halfway to what needs to be done. Goliath had to come down. That's all that had to happen. And yet, the interference was, as you're going to see Goliath, you fall into a trench. You realize, well, how did this get here? And everybody's down there, and they say, whoa, here, let's bring the food. We've got a kitchen set up. We've got a library over here. And they had just kind of encamped and kind of dug in on that hill and made it a lifestyle. Made it a lifestyle. You'll notice in verse 20 that we read, though, while he was there, the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. So while they're there, a bunch of Israelis go running down that hill, into that valley, a bunch of Philistines, here they come. And they're fighting in that valley, and some Israelis died. Some Philistines died. Do you know how that affected the overall outcome of the war? Absolutely not. Not even a little bit. Because Goliath was the one that had to fall. Can you parallel this into your life? Because can you not see that maybe the devil will get you used to the trench warfare? The devil may allow you even to win a victory every now and then in the valley. Just so long as you forget about Goliath. Just so long as you leave Goliath on the hill over there. I don't know that these men were running down to try and get to Goliath, but all that happens is they go down to the valley, and then in verse 21, the battle's in array, army against army. And while they're in the valley fighting with each other, the champion comes out, verse 23. And Goliath reminds them who's really in control of the situation. And it spake according to the same words, only this time David heard them. David heard them. Now David hears the challenge of Goliath. It changes something in David. David doesn't want to eat cheese in the trench. Okay, he doesn't want any more parched corn and learn how take a course on how to dig a trench. That's not the life he wants. He says, if all we have to do is kill Goliath, why not kill Goliath? Can I just? I'm going to bring this very, very plain right now, and we'll be done. The fact is that if you're struggling with a certain sin, there is a certain drastic step. This is your fight against these fiery darts, these wiles of the devil. This is temptation. The devil's weapon is sin and temptation to sin. Your weapon is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Your battle with sin, you and I have gotten used to just taking what we can get. In other words, and I may use, these may be old examples, but you have a problem with what you watch on television. Killing Goliath looks like throwing the TV out. But the problem is, that's so extreme. I'd rather have a couple good days and feel good about myself. And if I fall every now and then, you know, I can get right. You know what you've done? You've just dug a trench. You've just said, pass me some cheese. I'm going to enjoy watching the fighting in the valley for a while. In other words, if you've got a problem with debt, you're not canceling the credit card. You're just making extra payments. You see, you could chop his head off, or you could enjoy the struggle. You know, the joy is in the journey, they say. No, sometimes the joy is not in the journey. You want to get there. You know, we struggle with idleness nowadays, and it's because we're drawn to our phones. Well, what's the answer? Well, but if I get rid of my phone, everybody has a phone. Okay, well listen, let's just be honest. you can keep it. And you can watch Goliath stand on the other side of that hill and laugh at you. Or you can kill him. Because one of these days you're going to leave the scene, and the giant that was destined for you is either going to go on to torment somebody else, or you're going to have his head on the wall. He'll have your armor, or you'll have his. And there's no two ways about it. You struggle with prayer. I've looked out and I've read where saints of old, they had places where they prayed, not necessarily private, but not necessarily public. But I look out and I think, what if somebody sees me? Won't they think that's weird? And what I'm doing in my mind is justifying, how can I keep Goliath around? I kind of enjoy his company. You see, prayerlessness is a sin. And you're either going to own it or it will own you. You have a Goliath. You have a Goliath that you have naturally some hindrances. There are some abnormal defiances you have to overcome. There is a constant interference of a trench that you're going to have to overcome. But to just kill Goliath, you might also have to do something else, a couple other things. David had to get past an unsupportive alliance, an unhelpful alliance. The next verses, he says, have you guys seen this man? And instead of everybody going, yeah, we have, and instead of rallying behind David, it's like they're 12-year-olds. They go tattle on him. I'm going to go tell Saul on you. I can't believe you don't like our trenches. He's criticizing the way we do warfare. Like he knows what he's doing. They go tattle on David. Go tell Saul on him. And I'm sorry, again, I could read it for the sake of time, for the sake of my voice, but verse 29, David says, what have I now done? He sees this going on and says, wait a minute, I thought we were on the same team. He had to overcome people that said, look, don't be a fanatic. Don't rock the boat. Don't worry about it. We can kill dozens of Philistines in the valley. And David says, I don't want to kill dozens of Philistines. I just want Goliath gone. I heard him take my God's name in vain. I want him gone. And they said, now David, why you got to be that way? We've kind of gotten used to it. And they had. 40 days, they say, in the world of psychology is what it takes to, actually it's 21 days to make a habit, but if you can do something for 40 days, it's well beyond the habit stage. Well beyond the habit stage. He'd gotten used to it. He had to overcome people that, he had to overcome cowardly Christians like Eliab, his older brother, cultured Christians like the people who caused him to lose his cause or to question his cause. He had to deal with the charismatic Christians that caused him to lose his solution. In other words, he goes to Saul and finally says, finally, somebody that will listen to me. And Saul says, you know, we've been studying how to kill giants here at the university, and we feel like we have a pretty good take on it. Here, have this armor. And 150 pounds later, here comes David. And they say, now according to our research and our best studies, this is how you kill a giant. David's clanging around in that stuff and he says, I just have one. I know this is going to sound dumb. I just have one question. Who here has actually killed a giant? And there was crickets. He said, thank you. And as he walks away, off goes the helmet, off goes the shoulder pads, off goes the greaves, off goes the breastplate. He says, finally, I can breathe. And he had to walk away from that. Everybody saw that going, well, he doesn't listen to anybody. He's not doing it our way. He picks up a sling. Now, in closing, what Saul wanted to prepare him for in putting armor on him was a grappling match. He said, you're going to have to match this guy where he's at. You know what David got? He said, I'm not bringing a knife to a knife fight. I'm going to bring a gun to a knife fight. Right? Isn't that what, if you want to win, don't bring a knife to a knife fight. Bring the gun to the knife fight. David said, I'm not getting close to him. I'm going to bring a sling. David didn't want to show, listen, pride says, I'm going to beat the snot out of him. And I'm going to stand on his bruised body and say, I did that. You know what David said? I just want one shot and I want him dead. You understand how See, the devil can use even good intentions. We want to make the devil pay for what he's done. No, listen. You need to overcome the wicked one. And if you can snipe him from 400 yards away, do that. Don't let him in close. You know what? You know, the great type of the devil in the Bible was Joab, and Joab took darts. You know, we think of darts being thrown, but you know what he did with those darts when he found Absalom hanging in a tree? Oh, he got up real close to him and shoved one. And he would have died with one, but he shoved two, and he would have died with two. He shoved three. You know why? That's how the devil uses those darts. You know what the Lord gave David? He said, just throw a rock at him. Just stay here. You don't have to get in the middle of it. You don't have to expose yourself. You can take care of it from here. Just kill Goliath. There's so much against just killing Goliath. David had great faith. You're going to need great faith. He said, when his last words to Goliath, he said, you know what I'm going to do, Goliath? I'm going to take your head off. We read that to start. I'm going to take your head off, Goliath. You know, David didn't even own a sword. He didn't even bring one with him. You know, that's some great faith. You know, if I'm holding a sword and I say, I'm going to cut you with this. Okay, well, that makes sense. David's holding a stick and a sling. And he says, I'm going to cut your head off. Okay, right, okay. Now, he's either crazy or he's on a mission to kill Goliath. And I'm going to say this, Christian, whatever your temptation, you may be looking back at an encounter with the wicked one. I hope you won. Because if you didn't win, you're looking forward to another one. Which you can win. Which you can win. We don't believe in trench warfare here. We believe in slingshots. Slings and sticks and faith. In a God that says, look, I will come to you in the name of my God. And that's all he needed to do. And David killed Goliath. Let's stand with our heads.